We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus in its entirety, and then skip over to chapter 4, verse 1, and read the opening verses there as well. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who had descended is himself, also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Good evening. It's a delight to be back with you again. I see some faces that I recognize from last time, and hopefully to meet some people that I haven't met before. Thank you very much for the invitation to come and preach to you this evening and Thursday and Friday. I've been looking forward to being back with you, and I trust that God will bless our fellowship together under the preaching of the Word of God. As Anthony said, please will you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because this is the portion of God's word that we'll be looking at this evening, and God willing, for the next two nights. We're concentrating on verses 11 through to 13. So I'll read those again to you, but we'll be putting them in their context. And he himself, that is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's ask God's help once more as we study his truth. Again, O God, we come and we do ask that you would grant mercy and kindness to us even now, that we, O Lord, might glorify your name in preaching and hearing the word that you have given to us. We ask, O God, for the blessing of the Spirit upon our meeting tonight, that we might have that heavenly illumination for a right understanding and a proper feeling of the truth as it is in Jesus. O God, do good to our souls, we pray, and bless your church in this place as the word of God is brought to bear upon our souls, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. I imagine many of you will remember the story of Peter's mother-in-law when she was sick with a fever. Luke tells us that she was extremely unwell, but that the Lord Christ in his mercy was pleased to take her by the hand and to heal her. And having healed her, she got up and served. And while that is not the whole point of that episode, it at least shows us the typical pattern of those for whom Christ in mercy draws near to give life and health and strength. When God blesses us, we ought to get up and serve. That ought to be the pattern of our existence. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4 that that is precisely what continues to happen in the church of Jesus Christ, that our risen Lord gives grace to his people, his saints, his set apart ones, in order that they may serve. He does that by way of sovereign distribution. We read in verse 7 that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So if you're a Christian here this evening, then you have been given gifts by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In his perfect wisdom and in his matchless power, knowing everything about you, having been the one who formed you in your mother's womb, who put you together, who knitted you together, body and soul, in a certain way, with all your strengths and weaknesses, with all of your capacities, more or less, that Christ has given to every one of his people, sovereignly, graciously, and lovingly, gifts for service. Paul tells us that when Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. You need to see this in the context of one of the sort of the classical marches of triumph, where the conquering general rides through the streets with his spoils strung out behind him, willing and able to distribute out of the spoils of his triumph to those who are around him. Here then is Christ, our conquering King, in all the excellence and all the glory of his finished work. He has been humiliated, but now he has been exalted. His atonement means that having been raised from the dead and seated in the heavenlies, he is now distributing the fruits of his finished work. The gifts that Christ gives to his church are not pathetic, mean, miserly little gifts. They are the gifts that come out of his resurrection. They are the gifts of the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the glorious and gracious gifts of the Lord of glory. They are the fruit of his sacrificial triumph and the expression of his redemptive reign among his people. That's why Paul does not begin with Ephesians 4. Over the course of this week, we'll read the first three chapters, and you will see, I hope, more and more how and why these chapters give rise to chapter 4. Even if you go back to verse 1, I, therefore, because of all the things that I've just been writing about, from chapter 1 through to chapter 3, and particularly the crescendo at the end of chapter 3, that we are seeking the glory of God in the church by Christ to all generations forever and ever, Paul says, because of all that, I'm calling you as God's people to walk worthy of the high calling with which you were called, to reflect in all your thinking and feeling and doing as a gathered body of Christ the blessings that you have received in and through him. His loving purposes for his purchased people are now being worked out. Remember what he said in chapter 2 and verse 10, that we, if we are alive together with him, are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is not the intention of the Father or of the Son or of the Holy Spirit that Christ's redeemed people should remain static and inactive. We are saved to get up and serve. And in these verses, Paul is now moving from this glorious general description of the grant that Christ gives to all his people to look more specifically at some of the distinctive gifts and their relationship to one another in the local church. Remember, he's not talking about just any Christians anywhere and everywhere. He's talking to those who are in Ephesus in Christ, to the people who've been called together out of the world and have banded together, who have covenanted together, who have distinguished themselves by their convictions and their actions from the godless world around them. An identifiable group of men and women who are following after Christ in this way. And Paul then says to this church that Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is calling upon the church to pursue spiritual unity, spiritual maturity, spiritual beauty and glory by means of the gifts that Christ gives to his church as a whole and in its particular expressions in the local sphere. So let's now zero in particularly on verse 11 and see what are some of these specific gifts that Christ gives to his church. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Not everyone is given these gifts. Some are given these. All are given gifts, but some are given these gifts in particular. Some men are put into these offices, these roles in the church. Some of them are given for the initial establishment of the kingdom of God in its particular local expressions, and some are given for the continued care and advancement of the church of Jesus Christ. There is a variety here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, but there is also a measure of unity with regard to the form and the function of the gifts that Paul identifies. And as we'll see as we work through them, all of them have to do with the Word of God. That's what holds them all together, and that's what gives rise to their united force in effect in the church. There's a harmony of purpose in Christ giving these gifts and in the men who receive these gifts using them for bringing truth to bear upon the souls of men and women. So the first group, the first gift, is that of apostles. This is a definitive and attested group of men, those who show the signs or the marks of apostles. They are witnesses to the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a direct divine commission, appointed and instructed with regard to the truth, so that they might teach and interpret the faith as men who are given immediate revelation from heaven for the purpose of this instruction. Paul is one of them. He's like a man born out of due time. He's not one of the original gang, as it were, but he is one who has nevertheless been called and has been given those distinct privileges that entitle him to the function, office, role, and title of apostle. These foundational men in the church. Alongside of them go the prophets. And again, this refers primarily to the New Testament prophets. That's why it comes after and with the apostles. So we're not suddenly dropping back into the Old Testament. Paul isn't saying that they're not gifts of God to the church, but his point is that there were certain men who were given a calling to transmit divine revelation until the New Testament canon was complete. Now, you know that that's canon with one N in the middle and not two N's. It's not people who are making an enormous gun. It's people who are giving God's truth to the point at which everything that is required for our continued happy, healthy, holy existence is provided by way of revelation. So that once we have the Word of God written, once we have the Scripture inscripturated, the writings put down, we have all that is required. Remember, when we're talking about this prophetic office, we're not so much talking about foretelling as forthtelling. Very often when we think about prophets, perhaps we fall into the habit of imagining that they're the people who can tell you what's going to happen somewhere down the future. But for Paul, and indeed for the Old Testament prophets, the primary function was to be a forth-teller, someone who spoke on behalf of God, someone who was given the capacity to speak with, if you like, a heavenly voice, authoritative speech from God under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. Now let me pause there, because you might be thinking, okay, so God's given these gifts. Christ has bestowed these gifts on the church. So where are our apostles and prophets? Well, we have them. You know their names, because they're the names of the apostles in the scriptures. We know some of the names of the prophets. But if you go back a little bit, you will see that there is something distinctive about these first two groups. So in chapter 2 and verse 20, you will see that Paul is speaking about those who are no longer strangers and foreigners, but have become fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Here is something that is foundational. And apostles and prophets are joined together in that foundational phase of the church's establishment. He uses the same phrase in chapter 3 and verse 5, that these things have now been revealed by the Spirit to Christ's holy apostles and prophets. And those two are joined together by the conjunction and. You should think of them as the apostles and prophets, not just these apostles and those prophets, but these two distinct groups who belong to the foundation laying stage of the New Testament church. Now, how many times do you lay a foundation? Once. I had the privilege earlier today, I went up onto the site of what you hope will become your new church premises. And there is a foundation that has already been laid by a group of people who were there before. And I was informed that you do not intend to start all over again. There's a foundation that already exists, and you can fundamentally, no pun intended, you can fundamentally simply go up from what they have begun. The same is true with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ. The foundation laying has been done. The apostles and the prophets have established the foundation with Christ as the chief cornerstone. He is the one who gives all the stability and direction and form to the whole spiritual building. He's the one who establishes the whole. And from him, the apostles and prophets are laid out as the foundation. They are the gifts that were given at the beginning, and we do not have them again. There are no more apostles and prophets in the church of Jesus Christ. These are sometimes described as the extraordinary gifts. They were given at a certain time, under certain circumstances, for a certain work, and that work being completed, they are no longer required. They were a temporary grant, although we have the enduring profit of their foundational work being readily available to us in the pages of our Bibles. So do we have prophets and apostles? Yes, but they are no longer alive. We have the holy scriptural traditions passed down to us. Now, sometimes we talk about apostolic or prophetic ministry. I have no problem with those adjectives. You might say you want men of apostolic spirit. You talk perhaps of men with a prophetic ministry. You're not saying that they are apostles and prophets, but you're saying that they are men who are galvanized by the same Spirit, caught up with the same truths. They have a similar vision of Christ Jesus. Their eyes, their spiritual eyes are fixed on him. They speak with power and with clarity and with distinction and with understanding from the Word of God. And you hear, if you like, the echoes of those apostles and prophets. These men are building on the foundation. You can see that the lines of the building have been well established. Absolutely, we want men of apostolic zeal and spirit and men of prophetic insight and understanding. But apostles and prophets for themselves belong to the foundation laying of the church and remain the gift of Christ to us as we inherit what they laid down. Men are no longer appointed to these offices. Then we come to some who are evangelists. Now we have records of these kinds of men also in the scriptures. Philip the evangelist, for example, and perhaps also when Timothy is called to do the work of an evangelist. Now there are some who would suggest that these are, if you like, immediate apostolic delegates. They are, if you like, the lieutenants. You would say lieutenants, wouldn't you? You're the lieutenants of the apostles. The men who get their marching orders directly from the living apostles to carry out a distinct work. They were itinerants, if you like, for the establishment of the church. And so some suggest that they are themselves extraordinary or temporary offices in the church. So men like Timothy and Titus. You remember how Titus is sent by the apostle to Crete to put in order the things that are still lacking. He's given instructions. This is how, Titus, you need to do the next stage or phase for the care of the church. But others would suggest, and if I was going to tend in one direction, this is the direction that I would tend toward, that they were occasional or even regular gifts to the church. If you go back a few hundred years in the UK, especially among some of the particular Baptists, you will find that the churches were growing at a phenomenal rate. They went from, in a few years, from having enough fingers on your hands to count how many particular Baptist churches there were in the United Kingdom, to some 220 congregations. It was a phenomenal period of spiritual and ecclesiastical growth in the midst of fierce persecution. And one of the means by which God accomplished those things was by raising up men among those congregations who they designated to do the work of an evangelist, men with particular gifts and graces for this groundbreaking kind of labor. So they sent them out into the dark places of Wales, for example, in order to preach the gospel to people who had never heard it, to gather out from the darkness of this world those who were chosen of Christ by the preaching of the gospel, to form them into churches for the glory of Christ as Savior. And so there's a suggestion here that perhaps these are men whose particular grace and gift is for the proclamation and preservation of the gospel. They're not so much defenders of the gospel as declarers of the gospel, definers of the gospel. They see these things plainly. They speak them earnestly, urgently, and effectively. They're contending against the error that would undermine the faith and life of God's people. They're making sure that those fundamental building blocks are in their proper place. They are propagating, they are spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we come to some pastors and teachers. Now, in the same way as you put apostles and prophets together, so you put pastors and teachers together. This is one office with two functions. So, for example, you'll remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, where the apostle is talking about those who desire the office of an elder, desiring a good thing, and you will know that the first and only professional qualification, if you like, for an elder in Christ's church is that he must be able to teach. All the other qualifications are gifts or graces of character rather than gifts of capacity. So pastors and teachers, that the shepherds and the instructors of the gathered flock. The sense here seems to be that these are men who are more likely to be settled in one place. They're caring for a particular congregation. They serve the great shepherd of the sheep in taking care of his people. So Peter can write. Peter, the apostle, remember, can write. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. It's fascinating, isn't it? That the apostle could designate himself as one of the elders in the church as well. A fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is what these pastor teachers do. They protect and provide for the flock. They are guiding and feeding them by way of God's revelation. I have a friend at home who is an estate manager, and one of his tasks on that estate is shepherding. Over the course of the few years that he's been there, he has developed this particular flock of sheep, and they've just been through lambing season. And early on in the season, he said to me, because I've been badgering him about this for a while, I said, do you finally want to come down and do some real shepherding? I said, absolutely. I want to see what's involved with real sheep. And of course, I'm there with all my antennae twitching, as it were. What connections can I make? And he went out into the field where all the pregnant ewes were, the one or two lambs just beginning to come. And he's walking around. We went out to give them some of the additional feed that they need early on in the season before the grass really comes through and they need the nutrients for their pregnant bodies. And he was overseeing. He was looking around the congregation. He said, uh-oh. He said, what? You see that one over there? I said, which one? Over where? He said, there's a ewe over there. She hasn't come to feed with the others. She's at a distance from them. It may be that she's sick. It may be that there's some other problem within the herd. It may be that the pregnancy is now particularly far advanced. To me, there were just sheep in a field. To the overseeing shepherd, he immediately could see the ones who are acting slightly out of healthy character. He was immediately concerned that this one and that one were not getting the food that they needed, that this might be an indication of suffering health in some way. And he had them marked out immediately in his mind for particular care to ensure that they would be brought back alongside and be made and kept healthy. And that was his flock. And he knew them. And he was looking out over them, and he was taking care of them. This is what Paul has in mind when he talks about the shepherds and instructors of the flock. The ones who, on behalf of the great shepherd of the sheep, are looking out over the congregation with a view to ensuring that all are in this happy, healthy, and holy condition. Now, brothers and sisters, trace the line through all of those particular gifts. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. What is the common core? What do they all share? They are fundamentally what we might call word gifts. They all have to do with the teaching of God's truth to God's people, to call them out of the world as they hear the voice of the shepherd, and to keep them in a safe and secure and growing condition as the gathered flock by means of the word being instructed. The word is preached to be received by God's people. It's for the preservation of God's people. They are communicating truth in their respective offices to the people of God. They are explaining and applying the word of God to the people who are there. And it may be, I'm not saying this is absolutely so, but I wonder if when Paul says to the Corinthians, earnestly desire the best gifts, that these may be what he has in mind. The gifts by which God goes on speaking to his people. The gifts by which the risen Christ goes on ministering to his flock. You see, if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. He will make you to lie down in green pastures. He is going to lead you beside the still waters. He is going to comfort and bless and minister to your soul. And how will he do it? He will speak to you. And how will he speak? Through the word that he gave by his apostles and prophets, through the preaching of evangelists and pastors and teachers. What then is the work of the gifts that Christ is still giving to his church? Pastor teachers, in particular, are not called to be entertainers, ear ticklers, men who can raise a laugh or a giggle out of the congregation. I had a horrible experience. I've had it more than once. There's one that's recently in my mind. I was obliged to go into a certain environment, I'm trying to protect the guilty here, where I heard someone give what was considered to be a sermon. You can probably tell what's coming by the way I'm phrasing this. I don't know if you've ever had the painful experience of watching a second-rate stand-up comedian with a lot of his friends and family in the audience. So that every time he says something that isn't really funny, everybody who would like him to be funny gives one of those polite little laughs. And this man stood up and basically did some kind of second-rate magic trick, tied in with a bit of second-rate comedy, and all his trained listeners went, there's no authority there. Didn't seem to be any. I mean, I'm sure he was sincere, but it was so shallow. Where's the authority? Where's the thus says the Lord? Where's the pastor teacher with a sense of apostolic truth upon his soul? Where's the man who speaks with something of prophetic vigor from the word of the living God? Where's the man who realizes that immortal souls are hanging in the balance? Where's the man who preaches with vigor and distinctness and with power from on high? Preachers and teachers are not entertainers. You may appreciate their gifts of oratory, their heavenly rhetoric, but they're not there just to make you laugh, to titter along with something that is keeping it light and fluffy. They are messengers from God, handling the truth of revelation. Pastor teachers are not managers. They're not just there to keep things well oiled, ticking over and running along smoothly. Their task is not one of, if you like, the cogs and the wheels of congregational man management. They're not hangers-on. They're not mere adjuncts to the work of the church. They're not just ornaments, people who stand up and look pretty. Very few of them can do that, I assure you. But who would stand up and look pretty while the rest of the work of the church is going on. And they are not mere afterthoughts. Now, I'm not saying that without pastor teachers, you cannot by any means have a church. Two occasions in the scriptures where the apostles instruct that pastors are to be appointed in the churches. Pastors are to be appointed in each city. But they are not afterthoughts. These are the first things that Titus is to set in order. If they do not belong to the being of the church, then they most certainly belong to the well-being of the church. These men are the servants of the Savior on behalf of the congregation. They can say with Paul that they are your servants for the sake of Jesus Christ. The word of God then is not optional or incidental in the life of the congregation. It is central and it is crucial. These are the men who labor in the word and doctrine. Their great concern is to bring truth to bear upon your souls. Brothers and sisters, you realize that even your architecture declares that. Where is the pulpit? It's not tucked off to one side so that the music group can take center stage. It's not sort of lifted out of the picture, but it is front and center. That's part of the inheritance of the Reformation. Put the Word of God back where it belongs, at the very core of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the light of God is shining from the Scriptures as they are proclaimed. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in the face of Christ. And it is through the preaching of the word that Christ is placarded before men and women as the crucified one. By the Spirit of God at work in and with the word as it is preached, so that though it comes in word, it comes not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. It is the means of calling out and keeping in Christ's redeemed people. And that, my friends, is the glorious intention of the Savior in giving such gifts to His church. Your Redeemer is not silent toward you. He has not abandoned you. Not only is He praying for you, ever living, making intercession so that your salvation may be brought to its full and final expression, but He continues to speak through the apostles and the prophets by way of their writings recorded. And He goes on giving gifts, not just to the church at large, that is true, but also specific grants, so that you may go on having the word of God brought to bear upon your souls by men who are fitted specifically for that work. What a privilege is ours. We can still hear the voice of the shepherd, and the sheep of Christ, says J.C. Ryle, are marked out in the ear and in the foot. They hear His voice and they follow Him. So let me ask some questions. These things being so, do you as a congregation desire such gifts as these? Especially with regard to these that are still being given for the blessing of the church in this particular and direct way. Do you still desire such gifts? Do you really want them? Are they part and parcel of your thinking as a congregation? I don't know if it's the truth here, but certainly in my country, churches can very easily fall into a pattern of periodic panic with regard to the giving of the gift of pastor and teacher. They get a guy who can do it. Christ gives His gift. And for some decades, he fulfills perhaps his ministry in that church. And then he starts getting old. And everybody is a little bit embarrassed to tell him that he's maybe losing it a little bit. He's not quite got the energy and the vigor of mind or body that he once had. And I've heard it said that some men have preached their churches full and then preached them empty again, as they've run out of steam simply because their humanity is failing. And then perhaps the man dies. People can see it coming, but, well, now that he's really unwell, we really can't say anything, can we? Or perhaps it comes suddenly. Or a man suddenly moves, and then all of a sudden, we need a pastor teacher. We need someone who can minister the word of God. But no one's been thinking about it up to that point, or even talking about it. But brothers and sisters, surely, Surely if Christ gives these gifts to his church, this ought to be a constant concern for the people of God. We ought always to be looking for such gifts. It ought to be a matter of careful and constant consideration. Where are the men that Christ is still giving to his church for this work of planting and pastoring congregations? Do you seek the profit of it? Do you understand why it's so important? That this isn't a take-it-or-leave-it gift. That this is one of the prime means by which Christ equips and blesses his people. And it's not just to be a corporate concern. It ought to be an individual matter of consideration. What does the apostle say when he's writing to Timothy? That the man who desires the office of an elder desires a good thing. You men who are here, are any of you wrestling with the possibility that God may have put into your soul a desire for this good thing? That ought not to be unusual. It's distinct, certainly. It's not something that is given to all, that is clear. But are you at least, some of you, asking the question, has God in his mercy through Jesus Christ fitted me for such a work as this? Are others beginning to discern in me the graces and the gifts? And I think it does go in that sequence, both in terms of weight and order, the graces and the gifts that may be fitting me for this kind of work. Remember that this is a matter of sovereign grant from heaven. It's not just about a felt need. Well, we always need more preachers, don't we? Always need more men to go and proclaim the word of God. Well, maybe I can be that kind. It's not just about a need that someone is simply trying to fill. It is not something to be casually exercised. In calling you individually and congregationally to think through these things, I hope you can feel the weight of responsibility. Do not many of you become teachers, says the writer, knowing that your judgment will be the more strict. And yet there's something perhaps like that experience of the apostle where you're obliged to say, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. You're like Jeremiah. His word is in your bones like a burning fire. Perhaps you've been trying to hide it. Perhaps you've been trying to avoid it. But it keeps breaking out. Your conscience binds you to speak. People begin to notice that there's a man who can sit alongside somebody and bring the word of God to bear profitably. Give yourselves to the thoughtful assessment of such gifts and cultivation of such gifts. Most of us will not fall into this category. We won't fall into this office. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to cultivate the capacities that God gives to us. As we'll see in due course, the elders ought to seek and stir up their own gifts and the gifts of others, and distinctly these kinds of gifts. And I'm confident that the current pastor teachers that God has given to this congregation are mindful of the command that was given to Timothy as one who had himself received the baton of apostolic teaching, that you are to find and teach other men who will in their turn be able to teach others also. So that in a sense they're already beginning to make themselves righteously redundant. Because there are others who are being brought up and coming through who are able to take on the mantle and do the work and in due course be sent out as well. Do you ever talk about people who think of themselves as God's gift? Do you have that phrase here? Yeah, he thinks she's God's gift. God's gift to the family, God's gift to us, God's gift to them, God's gift to the sports field, wherever it may be. Pastors and teachers are God's gift to the church. And that's not something that raises them up, puts them on a pedestal, gives them the chance to do a bit of chest beating. It's a fearful and a weighty responsibility. It puts them in the position of humble and ardent service to the body of Jesus Christ. And you ought to desire such gifts. And then you ought to seek such gifts. Because if they come to you by way of the sovereign grant of the head of the church, then isn't it right that we should go to the head of the church to give gifts to his people? Do you pray, brothers and sisters, that Christ would give such gifts to his church? We seek these legitimate expressions of the divine love of Christ for the accomplishment of his glorious purposes. And it may be that, as in so many other cases, we have not because we ask not. It's something we've had to wrestle with at home as a congregation. Why is it that God has not given to us more of these things? Have we been pleading for them with a sense of earnestness and urgency? I know a small church in London. It's not so small anymore, but it began as such. It shrank to a point where there were only a few ladies meeting there Sunday by Sunday. And they began to plead with God that he would give to them 12 men. And he has. That congregation now has a high proportion of men, many of them young, several of whom have already been sent out from that church for the work of planting and pastoring in other congregations. My fellow elder is shortly planning to retire from active pastoral ministry for various good and proper reasons. And we have been praying that God would raise up or send in another man. And I had to stop a few weeks ago and I said, you know something, we've got a problem. We're thinking too small. We've been asking Christ to replace one man. Why aren't we praying for an eldership? Why aren't we praying for men? Do you know the hymn by John Newton? Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Do you pray that God would give you another elder or other elders? Do you pray that Christ would raise up among you pastor teachers, men who can be sent out, even if they're not needed here, to be the means whereby Christ continues to extend his kingdom? Brothers and sisters, we should have large expectations, and our prayers should match our desires for the church of Jesus Christ. This ought to be a normal sense in the church of the risen Lord Jesus. We should desire these gifts, individually and corporately. We should seek these gifts, asking Christ for them. And then we should anticipate these gifts. Do you believe that the risen, living head of the church answers prayer? Well, if you do, you should be looking for those answers to prayer. If you've prayed to Christ in his glory to give the gifts that he has promised, why should we not keep our eyes open for such gifts? See, it's one thing to bring large petitions. It's another thing to expect Christ to answer them. Form can open your mouth. This is what we're supposed to be praying. But unbelief can shrivel your heart so that you never really imagine that you'll see anything. You might ask that Christ would convert sinners, but you don't really believe it's going to happen, at least not here, not like this, not through this kind of preaching. You might pray for the development of God's people under the preaching of the word, for the growth of the church, both extensively and intensively, for the development of the service that the whole church has. Do you expect that Christ will do these things? Don't we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work among us? That having been regenerated by him, that he is still at work to give these blessings to his people? We need to anticipate. We need to look. We need to expect. Otherwise, we will not be giving thanks for what we have received. And remember, Remember what happened to the disciples in Matthew chapter 9. The Lord Christ said to them, "See, the fields are white for harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers to send out into the harvest field." What happens in the next verse? Christ sends them out into the harvest field. They are the answers to their own prayers. It's a marvelous answer to prayer, but perhaps not an entirely expected one. Desire such gifts, seek such gifts, anticipate such gifts, and then receive such gifts. Make your response to such blessings careful and eager, rather than ungrateful and careless. Remember, there's going to be a diversity. You want there to be a diversity. Somebody said to me the other day, if we are praying for other elders, don't we want them to be men like this? Men with these particular strengths, men with these particular capacities, men who are good at doing this kind of work as the expression of their pastoral ministry. And this person was very graciously, I think, trying to... When you heard the description, I was thinking, okay, you think I need help. You think I need balancing out. They're right. We need other men who can do the things that I can't, the things that I'm not so good at. There are varieties. There are gifts that are given in different measures and different proportion. There are different degrees of experience and maturity, different capacities for different kinds of work. It's a danger, especially perhaps where you're accustomed to a certain kind of ministry, to say, well, it has to be like this all over again. He's got to be just like this guy, or the mirror image of that man. This is not the case. There'll be different degrees of force, perhaps, and style and polish, but we mustn't let our preferences blind us to Christ's gifts. You might be a little more upmarket. And somebody comes who's a diamond in the rough, a little more rough around the edges. And you might, well, he won't do for us. I can only think of this in an English accent. A nice middle-class English people who like somebody who dresses properly and speaks properly. If someone comes along who's not quite the right kind of person, not really going to do for us. What if that is Christ's gift to the church? Maybe not even for you, but perhaps for someone else. And you may have the privilege of being the one who invests in, forms and fashions under God that tool for ministry in some other place. Are you a picky eater? Picky eaters often go hungry. It doesn't matter how much is in front of them. I only like this. I only eat peas that are this green, or beans that are this long, or food that's cooked. Well, you'll probably get something, but you'll rarely walk away satisfied. And the same is true of picky churches. They might get something, but they won't necessarily get everything that they might have got. One of the old commentators has a lovely phrase for this. He talks about a malapert itching humor. Might not even know what much of that means, but it sounds right, doesn't it? A malapert itching humor. They're antsy. They're sour. No one and nothing is good enough for them. That one's too young. Doesn't know what he's talking about. Wet behind the ears. That one's too old. Can't keep up the pace. That one's too clever. Talks over people's heads. That one's too stupid, doesn't do enough reading. That one's perhaps too high class, won't connect with the common man. That one's a bit lower down the pecking order, can't really speak to the kind of people that we wouldn't mind coming into the congregation. And what you generally find is that if the man who's perhaps not well educated becomes educated, then the people who thought he was too undereducated then begin to think that he's getting airs and graces, he's now getting a bit above himself. And the man who was too young for so long, well, now he's turned the corner, hasn't he? And he's getting a bit over the hill. There's always a problem for some people with everybody. But we have to see things by Christ's designation. We're not measuring by our preferences, but by Christ's template. Brothers and sisters, you need to hold anybody up to the template of God's word. And where you see them beginning to fit over, perhaps the graces are only beginning to bud and blossom. They're not yet there in full fruit. Why not? Because the man hasn't been doing it for 30 years yet. Give people the chance to grow and to develop. But steer clear of the malapert and itching humor that cannot be satisfied with anyone or anything that Christ gives to his church. A sort of an arrogant choosiness. Christ may reward such a spirit by removing his gifts from the congregation. I sent you this man, you didn't want him. I gave you this man, you weren't interested in him. You had this prospect and you turned your nose up at him. All of them were gifts of grace. They were your grant, not your right, perhaps. True gifts from Christ are God's instruments for blessing you if they are humbly received. So desire them, seek them, anticipate them, receive them when they come, and value them as given. Now, I should make clear that neither of your pastors have asked me or told me or paid me to say any of these things. I have discussed generally what is coming, but not specifically. You have among you men who have been called, equipped, and identified by the church. Now, they don't drop out of heaven with a holy glow behind them and just assume a position behind the pulpit, do they? They're seen among the people of God. You see their character. You see the substance, the conviction, the capacity that God has given to them. And you as a church, if you're a member here, you have either set them apart for this work, or in coming into membership here, you have accepted that this is the gift that Christ has given to his church. Men who have been called, equipped, and identified as fit to handle the word of God faithfully and fruitfully. Do you understand the privilege of having men who love your souls? Men who love the God who has saved your souls? Men who love the Christ who has sent them to minister God's word to you? And they're looking over the flock. And they're concerned that you eat well from the pastures of God's word. And if they see you not coming to the food, they're concerned for your spiritual nourishment. They see those who are perhaps standing to one side, maybe injured or sick or in need. They are concerned day by day, especially perhaps in certain seasons, to bring certain nutritious foods, to make sure that the pasture that you are led into is one which is rich and healthy. And if it's the wrong season, or if you're not getting what you need, they're going to bring the particular supplements that you need. But they are pouring out what God has been pouring in. They are drinking in the word of God themselves, so that they may be the means of bringing this holy word to you. How do you value the men who preach God's word to you? I don't mean that you fawn at their feet. I'm not talking about simpering or doing the tittering thing just because they told the little funny. I mean, do you understand Christ has given you gifts to speak eternal truth to your soul? Do you delight in those gifts and in their expression? Brothers and sisters, are you eager to be preached to and pastored? Do you welcome that sincerely? I think one of the sweetest things that anybody has ever said to me as a sheep to a sheep shepherd, because remember, your pastors are sheep as well as under shepherds of Jesus Christ, They said to me, "Pastor, I want you to know you have an open door. I want you to know that you can and should speak to me whenever you think that I need it. Not just in the public ministry of the word, but in terms of private and personal interaction." Now, it is one thing to say that and another to receive it. But in your best state, is that your disposition? Tell me. Teach me. Guide me. Show me. Lead me on Christ's behalf. How do you come to the preaching of God's word? Do you come with eager face and tender soul? Or do you come with hunched shoulders and hard hearts? Christ speaks by means of these gifts he gives to his church. They are God's appointed means of securing the greatest blessings that you will know on this side of eternity. You may be here this evening and you are not yet a Christian. You do know, don't you, whether old or young, that if you have sat under the sound of the gospel from these men, that you need to hear and heed what they say. When Christ is proclaimed to you, these gifts are not to be taken or left, and their words are not to be treated in a casual or shabby fashion. They speak to you words of eternal life. Your souls hang in the balance when the good news of Christ is being proclaimed. When the risen Lord Jesus is made known. When his death and resurrection are declared. When Christ is placarded before you as crucified. You need to take that to heart. And you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to attend to their teaching ministry. If you're a disciple, this is one of the prime means by which Christ goes on teaching you all the things that he has commanded you. This is how you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you make this your priority? It's such a joy to hear the assurance, "I can call these meetings. The elders can bring the saints together, and on a Wednesday night, and on a Thursday night, and on a Friday night, these people will come together. They'll give up 3 evenings to hear a man with a strange accent come and tell them about Jesus Christ and his church." That's rich. Value that. Sustain and maintain that. Make it a matter of cultivated, eager expectation that when God's word is being preached, God helping me, I will be there in my regular spot at the appointed times, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and every other chance in between. Why? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, carried about in this way, battered back and forth by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Do you want to be that kind of person? You want to be someone who's swept around on the currents of the age, who's blown back and forth by every new name in town, who's caught up with every latest fad and book and fashion in the wider evangelical or professing Christian world? Or do you want to be people who are rooted and grounded in the truth, who speak that truth in love and grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, the prospects are glorious. The product is wonderful. But the process is necessary. Sometimes have people who come into a well-ordered and happy congregation and they say, "This is fantastic. This is wonderful. Great to be a part of a church like this." It's a bit like those people. Perhaps you've labored for years with your children. And maybe one day they have a really good day. You know, they come to church and they're all sitting there. Some of you have done it so well this evening, you younger ones. And perhaps somebody says, wow, what a blessing to have children like that. You know, the ones who just sit quiet and still, naturally good and responsive, not a hair out of place, not a word when it shouldn't be spoken. Well, isn't it kind of God to give you children just like that? And graciously, you want to take them by the neck and put them in a corner and you say, do you understand how long and how hard and how painful it is to get to this stage once in a while? Same is true in the life of a church. People come in, they say, oh, this is great. And you say, you know what it takes, don't you? How many weeks and months and years of our pastor teachers pouring into us and us hearing and heeding what they say. And sadly, all too often, the people who like the product don't care for the process. And so they go on, spiritual gypsies, moving from place to place, looking for the silver bullet that will suddenly bring them to maturity. They go on, wandering back and forth, sometimes making a circuit, but they're never growing, never established, never maturing. Desire the gifts that Christ gives to his church. Seek those gifts. Anticipate their grant. Receive them when they are given. And greatly value the ones that you have as Christ's gracious gift to you for the blessing of your souls, for this life and for the one to come. Amen. Let's pray together. Eternal God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he, having descended, has now ascended, that he sits at the right hand of God in heaven, that he is there in the midst of the throne, the Lamb as if he had been slain, and that still his eyes are upon us, still his heart is beating for us, still his hand is stretched out to do us good. Still he gives gifts to his church. We thank you, O God, for the apostles and for the prophets and for the evangelists and for the pastor teachers who are granted as means whereby the word of God can still come with force and freshness and vital power for our salvation in its beginnings, ongoings, and endings. O Lord, go on giving gifts to your church, we pray, and give us eyes to see them, hearts to love them and to heed them. For the blessing of your people in this and many places, we ask it. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.